This morning, and this is daylight savings time, so we should, you either should have been here early, or you're all tired, and you're all tired, right? Now, I think, what do they say, it takes a week to get adjusted to an hour time change, and here's why it is, because we didn't get an extra hour of sleep last night, we stayed up an hour later. So we just have to make up for that. Isn't that right?
Amen.
I know it was with me, so that's the way it goes. Anyway, welcome this morning. And our announcements, if you'll notice, we had breakfast this morning. So if you missed it, it's too late. I'm sorry. This Tuesday at 9:30, the women will have a Bible study. You're welcome to come and join in. And then Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we'll have our midweek Bible study. And that's fine. And then also, there's a little insert in your bulletin. And when is the, middle of November. So this is November 1st. So we got, exactly 2 weeks left, okay, to get the boxes. This is Samaritan's Purse. And you'll notice there is a shipping charge. If it's any consolation, the church will be glad to pick up the shipping charge to send this anywhere in the world. And in fact, if there's any help that's needed with putting together a shoebox of gifts, we'll be glad to help with that as well. So I think the instructions are there. Pick an age and a gender, and we will let Samaritan's Purse distribute it where it's most needed and where they are. So, okay, very good. We'll continue to pray for, how is Corey doing? Okay, and for those of you who know Ken Ahrens, he is he's completed his first round of chemo, and he's kind of in a hold and wait and see until they do the next MRI, and I forget how long is that, a couple weeks? Yeah, something like that, and so that's where he is right now, and I guess it's safe to say that we'll not know for sure. Nobody knows for sure, you know, on those type of situations until those MRIs and the results come in. I might ask just a prayer request. In the last 2 weeks, we've had two funerals here at the church. And if you could just remember the families. I know that for some of you, you don't know, you know, some of the people that had passed away. The last death was Nancy Try, and I thought that his children were going to bring Wendell this morning, Wendell, yes, that's Wendell Try, but I see he didn't make it. Are you here, Wendell? Okay, anyway, we should continue to pray for Wendell. This has been kind of a to say the least, they've been married for 1 year, a little over a year, and a few months, and they're the oldest couple I ever married, at 80 years old, 79 and 80 years old, so that's, in a way, that's kind of cool, isn't it? Okay, so at any rate, pray for them. And as we go on, there's some other prayer requests right here. We've got our young people, our country that is listed here, and folks, I don't want to discourage anyone, but I would say this, that our young people are facing issues and situations in our country that we never faced when we were kids, even though we certainly did face troubles and had temptations. there is a cultural shift that is really moving in the direction of calling right wrong and wrong right. And in that type of environment, it's very difficult to, or it's, I should put it this way, it's more difficult to apply biblical principles, particularly when the Bible itself is really under attack. And we know as Christians that this attack is satanic, but the culture, they just look at the Word of God as just another book, and that's it, just another book. And in this just another book, there may even be some good ideas in this book, and there may be some truth in it, and that's all good. So we hope that you find whatever you're looking for and blah, 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 blah. And that tends to be the attitude of the culture today. And I'm here to remind you that this is not just another book. This is the book of books, and it doesn't just contain God's word, it is God's word, and it is truth. And we have to recognize that if God is going to actually have a meaningful impact in our lives. And so that's important for us. Well, I'm sure I'm forgetting something, but you can keep your ears to the ground, and you'll hear what you have to do. In conjunction with that, let's open our Bibles for our scripture reading to the Epistle of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1. And I'd like to read the entire first chapter of 1 John. There's 10 verses. So it's not like reading Psalms 119, but 10 verses in 1 John chapter 1. And as we think of this passage this morning, we're going to be talking about the labor in the Old Testament. And so this basically is a look at our labor today. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And then verse 2 is a parenthesis. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now by a parenthesis, I don't mean man added it. It's an emphasis on what we just read in verse 1. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And I would like to read the next two verses. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, and the if there is if and you will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that through your death on the cross and through your body that was broken, the veil was rent, and we have a new and living way to approach the very presence of God directly. And we thank you for the privilege it is to come to you in prayer. And as we think of all there is to pray about, and it seems like the list just keeps getting longer and longer, but we thank you that you are an infinite God that understands and is not taken by surprise by anything that might happen. And as we stop and we consider our country and the moral condition and the direction that it's moving, and as we just see this cultural shift that is happening so fast, we just pray that we would uphold not only our country in prayer, but each other in prayer, and our children in prayer. And we thank you for each one, and we just thank you for the opportunity to be a testimony in a dark place. And as things get darker, we pray that our light could just be shine ever so more clearly, and that people could see that there indeed is a difference when Jesus Christ is brought into the equation, or however we want to put it. So we thank you for this. We want to think of the families that have just lost loved ones. We just commit each one, and in both families there were those who did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We just pray that not only through the services, but also that just death itself would cause people to stop and think about what is on the other side, and realize that it's appointed unto all of us once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we just thank you that Jesus Christ has taken the judgment for sin upon himself. We thank you that it was a satisfactory payment. And we just pray that people would come to realize that Jesus Christ paid it all. And that because of that, we don't have to fear what lies ahead. And so we just commit this to you. We want to just think of brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world. And as we think of the gospel making inroads, it would appear that it's making bigger inroads in foreign countries than it is in our own country. And so we just even think of efforts like this Samaritan's Purse. We just pray that it would could be used in the hearts of people to just consider Jesus Christ wherever they might live. And we want to just thank you for those Christians who are upholding the grace of God, who are willing to teach that our salvation is in Christ alone, obtained through faith alone, by his grace alone, based on the scripture alone. And so we just pray that for each of those who hold to that, and that you could just encourage people wherever they are. And we just pray that even here, as we give thanks for all of the amenities that we enjoy, we just pray that in the end, all that we have is by your grace. And it's your grace in the end that is going to uphold. And so we pray that could encourage us. And so we commit this morning to you. And we just pray that our hearts could be encouraged as we see what we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's just stand together for one moment. Okay, if you would like to open your Bibles to Exodus, and we'll begin in I'm aging, so I have to find it. All right, can you hear me? All right, is this on? Okay, we're good to go. All right, testing 1, 2. All right, Exodus. And as we think of this particular passage right here in Exodus, and I want Exodus chapter 30, and as we move from the altar to the, and here was the altar right here, and we looked at the fact that it was square, we looked at the fact that it had horns on it, and we tried to talk about that sacrifice. And so just to kind of brief us on all of this, we looked at the sacrifice. We noted that the selection of the sacrifice was something that could not be made with human hands. We noted that it was without blemish. And of course, that pictured the perfection of Jesus Christ when he came to earth. We looked at the identification with the sacrifice. And as we think of this idea of transferring, we noted that the sinner would literally bring the sacrifice, and before the sacrifice was killed, would lay their hands on the head of the sacrifice. And here's a couple of pictures here. This is a picture on the left of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And over here is a picture of anyone who would bring a sacrifice. And the picture, of course, is transferring my sin to the sin, or to the head of this innocent animal right here. And so we have the idea of substitutionary atonement. I cannot atone for my own sin. I need a substitute. And then we had the execution of the sacrifice. And what we noted in Leviticus chapter 1 was this, is that the person who brought the sacrifice, now while this was not true on the Day of Atonement, where the priest killed the animal, if you sinned any other time of the year and you brought your sacrifice, you laid your hands on the head, and then you killed the sacrifice. And the idea was this right here. My sin caused the death of this innocent animal right here. And of course, as we think of Jesus Christ, ultimately, who killed Jesus Christ? I did. You did. And it was because of me that he had to die. And so we have all of this pictured in the Old Testament. Now, keep in mind, there is a reason why we don't bring animal sacrifices to church in this particular dispensation. And the reason is that Jesus Christ became the final sacrifice who took care of sin once and for all. This is an object lesson. These are illustrations. And Hebrews calls it a shadow of the good thing to come. And as we stop and we think of the shadow, it's kind of interesting that God gave us the whole Bible, and Paul tells us that these things are recorded for us for our learning. And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, they had a shadow of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is here, but we can look back at the shadow and see illustrations of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And this is the whole point of it. Keep in mind, when we take the Bible as a whole, the theme of the Bible is salvation. No matter what time you lived in, the theme of the Bible is salvation. And the subject of the Bible is Jesus Christ, God's Son. And in fact, Jesus himself and the apostles later said this, all of the Old Testament prophets spoke of him which was to come. And as we see this theme of the subject of this, and then we looked at the application of the sacrifice, and the priests would then take the blood and put it on the horns of the altar, and then burn the altar, or burn the sacrifice, and would take the blood inside. And the propitiation of the sacrifice, the sixth point that we looked at, was the smoke that went up. And of course, this is the smoke that we're talking about right here. And we read in Leviticus chapter 1 that this smoke is a sweet-smelling savor. And this sweet aroma speaks of our propitiation. And what does propitiation mean? It means God was satisfied. That this is a satisfactory payment that we have. And so this is God's message. And and the illustration that we have. We also noted, as we talk about the altar, that the altar was described. It was actually given two names, the altar, and the altar of burnt offering. And when we added burnt offering to it, it was the going up, and we just looked at the going up of the smoke when the sacrifice was actually burned, became a sweet-smelling savor to Jesus Christ. But it was also referred to by its location. And in Leviticus 4:7 and 4:18, we won't have to turn there, it says it was at the door of the tabernacle. And one of the things that we need to understand is this right here, is that it was very exclusive. And what we mean by exclusive is this, and I might just say that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way of salvation, is very exclusive. And by exclusive, what do we mean? We don't mean that certain people are excluded and only certain people are included. What it means is this: all can come, but they can only come one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And forever, people have tried to say, well, all roads lead to Rome, and it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And we've all heard talk similar to that, have we not? As long as you're sincere, try your hardest, God will, he'll let you in, and because he kind of grades on a curve or something like that. And and folks, Jesus is very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now get this next part. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the only way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That and that alone is what we're talking about. And the nation of Israel, when they looked at this altar right here, it was very prominent. It was the most prominent piece of furniture. It was right at the door. And you couldn't go in without literally having to walk around that particular altar. It was the first thing that we saw, and nothing happened without that sacrifice first. And here's a picture, and here's a picture of the four horns. We noted that the altar was square, and squareness in the Bible speaks of completeness. All right, and we compared that to the celestial city in the book of Revelation. And so then we took a note at the horns. And as we think of these particular horns, and I can't think of any exception to this particular rule that or this application, that horns speak of strength, of conquering. And we looked in the book of Daniel, where the horn on the sheep, and then also we have in the tribulation time the little horn coming up and doing what? Taking over. There is power and effectiveness. And what we find in the scripture is this, is that the gospel message is the power of God. And we look that up in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24, where the gospel is the power to all who believe. And the message is an effective message. And when we think of effectiveness, I'll just simply say this. It works. It works. And what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it worked. It wasn't just some religious exercise that he went through to give some sect of people, you know, some little history. And the Hindus, they have their history, and the Muslims, they have their history, and we Christians, we kind of have our history. And because of our history, we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate Easter. Listen, we may celebrate Christmas and Easter, but that isn't the point. The point is that Jesus Christ was real, and he came for a specific purpose. And when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, it was paid. It was paid. And as we stop and we think of all other religions, all other worldwide religions that have their Buddha or whatever they have, or who's the other? The Prophet Muhammad, Allah, whatever it is. Did you realize that in all of those religions, there is never, ever even the claim that my sin has been paid for forever? There is not even the claim that it is finished. And that is why people have to keep working, keep their fingers crossed, hope that if they goof up, it somehow slipped by God and he didn't see it, or whoever their God is. And we just continually try to outweigh our bad with our good, the old scales of justice thing, and we don't know where we stand. How many people think, if I do a good deed every day, I can make up for my sin? Well, I could just ask you a simple question. How heavy is your sin? How many times have you sinned? Well, I don't know. Well, how do you know how much good you have to do to overcome it? Well, I don't know. I'm just kind of hoping that if I do something really good, it'll kind of outweigh, but nobody ever knows. And the Bible comes along and clearly says the whole approach is bogus. In fact, your good works cannot atone for this in any way, shape, or form. You say, really? Does that mean I'm without hope? Does that mean that I'm just condemned to hell forever? Because no matter what I do, it doesn't matter? That's exactly what that means. That's exactly what it means. And that's why God had to intervene and send his son to do for me what I could never do for myself. Atone for my sin. To take away the penalty of sin. And he bore on him the sin of us all. He carried the weight. And that's the good news of the gospel. And it works. It's a very effective thing. And I mentioned last week when we talked about this, and I want us to get this, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, both in Isaiah, the Old Testament, and in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us that God the Father took my sin, took your sin, and laid them on Jesus Christ on the cross. And as we stop and we think of another illustration right here, here I am, a sinner. And as a sinner, I deserve death. The Bible clearly states the wages of sin is death. And here again, ooh, people say, oh, the Bible, especially, you know, King James and all these old versions, they're so hard to understand. Well, let me ask you this. What is so hard to understand about this? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. What do we need? A council to discuss those words? Do we need PhDs to figure this out? Let me just give you a little hint. The consequences. I'll change the word wages to consequences. The consequences of your sin is you die. There, I paraphrase the verse. We're children of wrath. The soul that sins shall surely die. The soul that sins shall surely die. Well, in the old King James, it says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. In the new translations, it says the soul that sins shall surely die. See, you just can't figure it out. Folks, let's get real. So here I sit, and a holy God in his grace did this. He became my substitute. That's the whole point of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. And I have a substitute. And Jesus Christ came to take my hell. Jesus Christ came to take my penalty. He died in my place. He died that I might live. And that's why we can read, that's why I only quoted half the verse. The wages of sin is death. But you know that verse didn't end there? It goes on to say, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. And on what basis can God just give a sinner like me eternal life? And it's because he became my substitute. He took my place on the cross. And on the cross, you know what he said? Just before he dismissed his spirit, he said, paid in full. It is finished. And what that means is this. There is not one sin remaining that we have to, or that we even could atone for ourselves. And I know that if you're here and you believe in purgatory, what's the purpose of purgatory? Purgatory is a place where you pay for those sins that were left over. I want you to know that that is an affront to it is finished. Does that make sense? What did Jesus mean? If you're here and you're a Hindu, I don't know if any of you are Hindus, but if you are, you believe in reincarnation. You know what the purpose of reincarnation is? To atone for your sin. And the bigger sinner you are, the lower the animal on the food chain that you come back. And you're going to get eaten. You're going to get stepped on. It's going to take you a long time to atone for your sin. Now, I don't know. As we come back in different life forms, I don't know what the top animal is. Is it a white horse or something? I don't know. I've never been able to get an answer on that. But I want you to listen. Why is it that you don't kill cows in India? Because you are disrupting someone's atonement process. Wow. If that's true, what that is saying is this, is that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, didn't finish it. And all religious systems that say you must do something to make up for your sin is denying what Jesus Christ said on the cross. It is finished. Can I emphasize that anymore? It really can't be emphasized enough. It is finished, folks. And that is the good news of the gospel that we have. Well, as we consider and move on to the laver, we then go from the brazen altar to this laver right here. And the laver is described for us in Exodus chapter 30. So let's take a look and we'll read these particular verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. Now, the tabernacle of the congregation is the actual tent part that's inside the greater tabernacle that's segregated by the white fence that goes around it. And one entry, the gate here in front of the brazen altar. So here's where it goes. Now, exactly where it is in between, we don't know. It's maybe right square in the middle. So if you took a tape measure, maybe it would be right smack in the middle. But all we know is this. It's between the tabernacle of the congregation and the brazen altar. And what is its purpose? All right? Well, thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. And this altar right here is in reference to the incense altar that's inside the tabernacle of the congregation. So verse 21, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now, it's interesting that the killing of the animals in the front, it never states that this is going to be a statute forever. And there's a good reason for that. Because when Jesus Christ came, he was what? The lamb that took away the sin of the world. In fact, we know from Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. The whole sacrificial system was an illustration to teach us that we need a substitute. And when Jesus Christ came, he became that perfect substitute. But this laver thing, every time the priest went in to serve in the what was called the tabernacle of the congregation, they had to wash. And they washed, and here's a picture of a priest washing his hands. I had this picture here, and what's interesting about this, we don't know exactly the dimensions or what this looked like. We do know that it was on a pedestal. We do know it was to wash your hands and your feet, and very clearly stated that. Now, if it was here, I don't know if you stuck your feet in there or if you took some water out and splashed them on your feet. That certainly could be the case. Or if it was built like this, where you washed your hands up above and you washed your feet down below, I don't know. But apparently, God didn't give us all of those particular details because that isn't the point that he wants to make at this point. What he wants to teach and illustrate is this, that before you can serve me, before you can go in and work for God in the tabernacle, you must be clean. You must be clean. And as we stop and we think of this right here, this is very important. And I've went to the archives and got an old picture out. And here is a picture of, and I use myself, Saint Tom. I use that because I don't look like a saint. I had to find that picture there. Well, neither do you, so don't look at me like that, all right? Well, on Sunday morning, we all look kind of Christian-y, don't we, or something like that, all right? But while we look on the outside, I want you to know that God looks at your heart. And you could be sitting right here in church this morning and have a stinking, rotten attitude. And God knows it. And you can look right at me and smile while you're thinking in your mind, would that guy just shut up and we got to get out of here? When do the Vikings start? Noon. Okay, we'll try to be done. All right. Just a point. My guess is, unless you're a real serious gambler, the outcome of that game will not change your life one bit. unless you bet the farm on them. Okay, and that's not my advice. Okay, but here we are. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says this: in Adam, all die. You know who's in Adam? Every human being. If you're here this morning and you're human, you are a sinner. Very simple. And as we think of a sinner, the Bible kind of describes the way to hell as a broad road. And on that road, the Apostle Paul describes for us in the book of Romans that there are immoral people, moral people, and religious people. And he said, these immoral and moral, they're Gentiles. He says, you can find immoral Gentiles, and you can actually find some moral Gentiles that even do some of the things that are found in the Ten Commandments. Wow, they're good people. But then there's us. And the Apostle Paul says, there's me. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a Jew. I'm religious. And the Apostle Paul says this: you know what? We're all under sin. There isn't one that's done good. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. We've all gone astray. We've all turned every one to his own way. And the passage doesn't end there. It goes, and he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, in the book of Romans, it talks about immoral first, talks about the moral, then it talks about the religious. Well, I put the cross, and I put the immoral person closest to the cross. I did that on purpose, and here's why. Because oftentimes, it's the outward sinner who knows they're a sinner. And it's oftentimes the people who are most religious who don't think they need the cross. I mean, look at me. No, don't. Look at me. Did you know that my dad was a pastor? Does that count? And now I'm trying to preach a little bit here. Does that count? Come on, somebody, give me 2 points. You know what? The best we can do are as filthy rags before God. That's what he says. If anyone's going to heaven, it's not based on anything we've done. It's not based on any, I don't care what my dad was. Does that make sense? And it's amazing how many people say, well, I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Well, I was born into a good Christian family. And we gave thanks before every meal. Really? Yeah. And we sent out Christmas cards. They had Bible verses on them. And we had pictures of Jesus on the wall. And we had pictures of Bible verses on the wall. I'm going to tell you what. If there was ever a Christian, it's me. You should see my parents' house. It looks like a shrine to Jesus. And that's what I grew up in. And if the Apostle Paul was here, he would look you right in the eye and say this: really? If you think you have something to brag about, me more. And he'd give you all his credentials. And you'd say, ooh, I thought I was good. Man, you really are good, aren't you? And Paul says, you know what? When I saw Jesus Christ, I flushed it all. That's Philippians chapter 3. Read it. What do you think of Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line. And so oftentimes, these people out here, they don't think they need this, but they do, just as much as a moral person, just as much as an immoral person. And I've mentioned in the past that, you know, what's interesting about these people is this, is that these religious people, these are the pious ones, Some of us have been there. We say, boy, they are nice. Boy, if they only would go to church. How could nice people like that not be religious like me? Man. And these people look at this person and say, and I've got a person like this in my family. Very honest. And you know what he does? He looks at people who goes to church and he says this, I'm as nice as they are. In fact, I know people who go to church who cheat and lie. Really? I don't need this. And you know what? He's right. And then these people look at these people and they say, they think they're so good. And they look down their nose at me because they go to church and they do that. I want you to know, they're no better than me. In fact, when the movie rental business came in, I walk in the front door. They walk in the back door, those phony hypocrites. And you know what? They're all right about each other, which makes them all wrong. They're all sinners. And Jesus Christ said, you know something? You all need me to pay the penalty for your sin. And when a sinner recognizes their need of a Savior and they transfer their trust from whatever it is that they think they're so good about to the finished work of Jesus Christ, they are given citizenship in heaven. And they have a standing in Jesus Christ, and they're called a saint. And as we think of this particular saint, we need to do what? And I had a, hey, can I show you something? I went into the old archives. This is pretty long, but this is a funny picture here. Do any of you remember this right here? Here we are. Here is our life of service between the cross and heaven. Between the time you were born again and between your funeral. Okay? This is what we're talking about right here. We start off a babe in Christ. And here we are. That's me, obnoxious little critter. And guess what? You're still a son. You're still one of God's children. And the question is, well, the statement is, we need to grow up. Will we ever grow up? I don't know. Some of you have kids. You wonder if they'll ever grow up. Don't you? Yes, you do. Okay. And yet, God has children. And I think some are never going to grow up. What a shame. What a shame. And so what do we need to grow up? And here is what it's all about. The unbeliever needs to hear the message of the gospel of grace. But his children need to understand the grace of the gospel. Does that make sense? And we need to grow in grace. So let me get back to, that's kind of cute, isn't it? I had fun putting all that together. I wasn't going to make it part of this right here, but so I'm going to get back to the lesson here, and let's take a look at this time period right here. And so we have the burnt offering, and as we think of the burnt offering, we've already noted that it illustrates our need for a substitute, and that substitute, the final substitute, came in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But as we stop and we think of the priest in the Old Testament, after the altar, and it's important that this comes after the altar, the next piece of furniture is that laver. And at the laver, what do? Well, here is what happened, and here is a picture of the holy place. And it's in this holy place right here that the priest had to wash and be cleansed before they did what? Before they could serve, worship, and have fellowship with God. And so as we stop and we think of all of those pieces of furniture inside, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the candlestick, all of this represents to us the intimacy and the service that we can have towards God as a priest. And as we know, that only the priest went in here. Only the Levites were allowed to work in this and have fellowship and worship and serve God in the tabernacle of the congregation. And now, out at the burnt offering, everybody could see that. Everybody, anyone could bring a sacrifice. All of Israel. But when it came to service, only kings and priests. Did you know, or only priests, did you know that in Peter and in Revelation, we are called a generation of priests? Which means we have the privilege of serving Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of worshiping Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, as Jesus told the lady at the well. What a privilege it is to live in this time. And in these, what's oftentimes referred to as the time of the last days, before Jesus Christ returns. What a privilege it is. But I want you to get this point. Before the priest in the Old Testament could serve, they had to wash. And I'm going to suggest to us, in no uncertain terms, that there is a need for cleansing, and there's an application of that cleansing, and here we are. Do we have a laver? Now, the altar of burnt offering, we say, yeah, we have an altar. It's the cross. Do we have a laver? And the answer is, you bet. We have a laver. And that laver is found in 1 John. And as we stop and we think of this particular passage right here, I just... not going to finish with this passage because there's too much that we don't want to skip over. But what I'd like to do is to, instead of going to 1 John, is to stop off at the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Stop with me, or turn with me to John chapter 13, and take a look at an incident after Jesus' triumphal entry, and as they're preparing for the fast or the Passover feast, just before Jesus is going to be crucified, he does something that's very interesting. And what he does is this, verse 4 of John 13, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Ooh, this looks like something that might have happened at the laver, doesn't it? I'm going to suggest to you that's exactly what Jesus Christ is picturing right here. How do we know that? Well, let's read on. Then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, now, this is that real difficult language. Dost thou wash my feet? Question mark. Let me translate that for you. Are you going to wash my feet too? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not right now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Well, hereafter what? After the Holy Spirit is sent. And Peter said unto him, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. And look at Jesus' answer. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. No part with me. Do you mean that Peter is going to get, he's going to turn into an unbeliever? He's going to get cast into hell forever? No, that's not what he said at all. The word partake is an interesting word. And the word partake carries with it the idea of a partaker with. It carries with it the idea of fellowship with. It carries with it the idea of working together. It carries with it the idea of rendering worth. Does that make sense? If I'm a partaker with Jesus Christ, his life is being incorporated into mine. Does that make sense? And I'm going to suggest to you that not every child lives up to their family name all the time. And many of us have heard grandparents or parents say, you know what? In this family, that is not how we behave. Has anybody ever heard something like that? And you behaved like what your dad said. In this family, we don't behave like that. And you behave like that. Were you still his child? Yes, you were. Yes, you were. And you still bore the family name. And furthermore, there is something else that happened. There was a little tension between you and your dad. Your dad didn't say that. He had a stern look on his face when he said it. And you got the idea he wasn't happy with you. He might have been grieved with you. Ooh. Does that happen to anybody else besides me? And what Jesus is saying is, listen, Peter, is my child walking around in this earth. There are mud puddles all over the place. And you stepped in it. We step in it, don't we? And Jesus said this, listen, I want you, if you're going to be a partaker with me, I'm going to have to wash your feet. Well, Peter's eyes got big. And when Jesus said that, Peter said in verse 9 unto him, Lord, if that's the case, don't just wash my feet. Give me a whole bath because I want to be a partaker with you. And Jesus said this. Now notice the words that he says. He says in verse 10, he that is washed, and that's a past tense, needeth not wash again, except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You see, at the cross, we are cleansed. And our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. But in this time period between the time we get saved and the time we go to heaven, guess what? We still have this sin nature. We still step in it from time to time. And what we're going to see in 1 John, you're going to have to come back next week. What we're going to see in 1 John is one of the ways we deceive ourselves is to say this, I don't step in it. In fact, I don't even have the propensity to step in it. I mean, just sin doesn't even like me. Really? You deceitful liar, you. And that's what he calls them. Jesus isn't talking about being saved, being part of the family. What he's talking about is this. Listen, son, if you're going to worship and you're going to have fellowship with me, and you're going to serve me, you need to be cleansed. You need to be cleansed. And our labor is found in 1 John chapter 1. We read it this morning, and we won't take the time to go through all this, but I just want to just point out very briefly before we leave that what we see in verse 5 is this. God is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And I just want to say this. Listen, folks. Light and darkness don't mix. Does that make sense? And when you bring a little bit of darkness to God, It doesn't mix. Does that make sense? And darkness and light cannot work together. It just doesn't work that way. And it's important for us to understand that the problem is never with God. God is not the one who needs to have his sins washed away. He is sinless. The problem always lies with me. And while I might think that you are my biggest problem, and you might think I'm your biggest problem, or you might think your spouse is your biggest problem, I'd like to put that to rest right now and tell you this. You are your biggest problem. And everything else pales in comparison to you are your biggest problem. Wow. And Peter, you, Peter, are your biggest problem. And Peter, if you're going to work with me, I am going to wash your feet. And if you don't have your feet washed, guess what? How can light and darkness walk together? Make sense? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, which teaches us and exposes us to principles of spirituality, of principles of fellowship with God that we would never come up with on our own. We thank you that it's all by grace. We thank you that you have provided for us not only a sacrifice to cleanse us thoroughly from sin and to place us in a family of God forever, but you've also provided in your grace the very means to live a life that brings honor and glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just pray that as we even think about what the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians, that we walk the same way we get saved. And that is through trust in the provisions that you have provided. And so we just thank you for this provision. And as we take a careful look at the labor, in our labor, we just pray that we could be encouraged, that we would understand that it's there for a reason. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. With that, let's stand together, and we'll sing one verse of...